This morning we're in Genesis chapter 15. According to Paul in Galatians 3:29, if we are in Christ, we are heirs, sons, daughters of Abraham, heirs to a promise. And this is our promise this morning that we will share because of God's great and unfailing word. Sometimes, maybe you are prone to doubt God. If you've ever doubted God and His work or purpose or existence, you're in good company. Abraham, who was called out and called to God, struggled with doubts and was strengthened by faith. When we see the promises of God, we're given opportunity to trust. And that's really what strengthens us in those moments of doubt. Would you hear the Word of God? Let us pray first, and let's receive God's Word together. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful. We are thankful to be called children of Abraham by faith because of the matchless work of Christ. Father, we do struggle. We do doubt. We do wonder. And yet You are good and gracious to meet us where we are. And so, Father, we pray for each of us this morning that You would meet us where we are by Your Word, so that this Word that is constantly and consistently true for our lives may strengthen us in faith that honors You. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Word of God, Genesis chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, that's Adonai Yahweh, Master God, Master Lord. But Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless. And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord, Yahweh, came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look towards the heavens and number the stars if you are able to number them. And then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And he said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. And the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. And then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not their own, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. And as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquities of the Amorites is not yet complete. And when the sun had gone down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites, the Raphaim, the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. Thus far the reading of God's Word. When I was a kid, one of the things I really struggled with was a sense of whether I was lovable. I felt unloved a good portion of the time, and it was a struggle in my soul. It was not one that I spoke out loud often, but this idea of whether I was worth love or not worth love was something that captured me. Really, actually, a good part of my late teen years and my early 20s, I really struggled with doubts. Was it really worth being here? Did I have anything to offer the world and those that I knew around me? Was there a reason to continue on? And the more I struggled, the more doubts kind of plagued me. Those doubts plagued my relationship with God, and those doubts plagued my relationship with others around me. Because I found myself always second guessing. You ever been in the place where you realize things aren't quite going your way, and doubt begins to encompass your soul, and maybe you're questioning whether others care about you or even if God cares about you, and you begin to second guess God? You begin to second guess God and those who are in relationship that God's placed you around in life. Have you ever come to that place where doubts just get a stranglehold on who you are? Get a stranglehold on faith and what it means to live before God. You know, if we're honest with ourselves, I mean really honest with ourselves, there are those moments where our faith may soar, where we may feel God close to us and us close to God. But if we're honest, there are times when doubts creep in the side door. And you know, doubts in our Christian faith, they're kind of like a fungus. When they get in, they're real hard to get rid of. And yet it's not an incurable disease. If you find yourself this morning desiring to walk with God by faith, desiring to understand God and all that He's done in Jesus for you and for those around you, but there are things that just hit you sideways sometimes. Doubts that just assail. You're in good company. There are those of us who have walked long with Jesus and have taken hold of promises that Jesus has given and still struggle from time to time. You know, I think one of the things that's a misnomer in the church is that we think that when we believe, life gets easier. There are aspects of believing that actually make life more challenging this side of heaven. Because the gospel calls us to step in faith day by day towards God. To step day by day towards God in the promises He has made. And there's a great truth you need to understand. You can be very nearsighted about the promises of God. You can be very particular about what you want God to do, but God sees better. God sees further, and God has the whole picture in mind when He's at work with you. Just like He did Abraham. You know, there are times when doubts get a strangle on our soul, and we may feel very small and insignificant. You ever feel small in a world of 7.2 billion or so people? You ever wonder how God could care for you when there are so many other needs and so many other challenges in the world around you? You ever feel small and maybe a little insignificant? Doubts can creep in there, can't they? God's bigger and God is able. For some of you, maybe it's not the smallness that you deal with. Maybe you're just tired and weary. Maybe you have plodded a long time in pursuit of what's right. Maybe you have stepped and stepped and stepped to understand whatever it is that God has for your life, and you just find yourself a little weary waiting upon the promises of God. You'd be in good company. Abraham, by this time in our text and in Genesis 15, has probably been holding on a promise that was not only improbable, but it was humanly impossible, waiting on God to give him a son. Not only improbable, but he knew, and the author of Hebrews surely knew, that he was a man near death as far as progeneration came, as far as giving birth to a child. And here God at 75 had given him a promise, and we're probably somewhere a decade away from that. And he's wondering, is it all worth it? He's a little weary. You ever been weary waiting on the promises of God? For some of us, it may be small. Maybe we think we're insignificant. We're weary and we have a hard time. Some of us just have that proclivity of soul that we want to know everything up front. We don't want to step through any doors that God would call us to until we know what God is doing. You're in trouble, by the way. God is committed to be God and not let you be God. And He's committed to help you take those steps and to lead you in those steps. But you must trust God again and again. Every day in the Christian life, is a step forward in faith, resting on the work of Christ, crushing the doubts that consume. And that's what we see here. We see God, Adonai, the Master Lord, Yahweh, the covenant God of the Old Testament, having a conversation with His servant, Abram. You know, day by day, our life is a conversation with God and His plan. But here is God and Abraham journeying together deeper into promise and provision. Notice in our text this morning that Abram comes to one of these beautiful passages that we quote often, that is made much of actually in the New Testament, about his relationship with God, because if we belong to Christ, we are children of the promise of Abraham. We are children of Abraham. You see, Abraham's view and his struggle and his doubts was not that he had such a big view of what God would do, but too little a view of what God would do. He's focused on a son. And God's focused on promise that will change the world through sons, through daughters, through children of God. I want you to see that this morning, because we need to take a long view of God's promises that will give a firmness to our faith and unshackle us from the doubts that choke out life in us. See that this morning. First, in verse 1, in the dialogue that God begins here. Notice there's a dialogue. After these things, in chapter 14, remember that Lot, the nephew of Abram, Abram's brother's son, Lot had been carried off and carted off by the Cheddar man, Chedorlaomer, and his troops. And they were racing out of the country and up towards Dan. Abram catches up with his 318 men, and they cut through Cheddar like Swiss cheese. And they get Lot, and they get all those who had been taken from Sodom and Gomorrah, and they bring them back. And there are two kings that want to make alliance. Melchizedek, one who trusts God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and the king of Sodom, who is very evil, we're told in Genesis 13. Their evil was very great. And here's Abram with a chance to take over the world around him. He had rights to possession. He could have taken the promised land into his own hands at that moment, but he chose to wait on God. And God saw that as a good moment, dependence upon him. And we're told here in verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield, and your reward will be very great. I am a shield, and your reward will be very great. Literally, that idea of reward is, I am your reward. Yahweh's telling Abram that he, God, Yahweh, is Abram's reward. What's better than the child to come and the possessions of a land is the relationship that God has entrusted himself to. That's what it will embolden his trust. God begins a dialogue. You ever begin a dialogue? You know, every day when I come home, I begin a dialogue. I walk in and I say something like, hey, beautiful, how was your day? Now, that's me talking to my wife. I won't talk to your wife that way. That's the way I talk to my wife. We enter dialogue. We talk about the day. You know, sometimes I enter dialogue with my children. All right, boys, I love you, but you're acting like knuckleheads right now. Let's work this out. You know, when you love those around you, you enter the conversation. You build the rapport. You step into relationship. And God knows Abram's doubts even before they're spoken. He understands the struggle that's in his servant, and he steps into it. But before he confronts the doubts, he issues the promise. You know, this is what some of you need to know about the goodness of your God. He isn't looking just to whip you every time you struggle. He despises sin, no doubt. But there's a sense in which there are honest doubts in our soul that we need to just bring to God. And what would God remind you of? He would remind you that His presence and His provision, His protection is what you need. I will be your shield. Notice there, what is He telling Abraham? I will protect you. You're safe. I will be in your presence. I am the greatest gift the gospel has to offer. That's what the Lord says. Fear not, I am. Run to the Gospel of John and see how important I am is. I am, I am, I am, I am yours. God offers Himself. And that's how He begins the dialogue. You know, I want every one of you to know this morning that God has entered a dialogue with you as well. There are some of us this morning that need the confirmation amidst our struggles and our doubts that God is there and that God cares. And that's exactly what He says to you this morning. I'm here and I am enough. Can you hear God in His Word speaking to you this morning? The comfort that you need amidst the doubts and the hardships this life throws at you. I am here and I am enough. You know, those differences and those doubts and those struggles may look very different throughout the room and who's struggling with what and how you're struggling. But God's present. And He's going to redeem you out of sin, out of struggle, out of hardship, and out of doubt. Keep your hearts set on Him. There's a promise in the opening dialogue. God has entrusted Himself to Abraham. Even if he doesn't yet have the fullness of seeing a son bounce on his knee, or a house that he can set up and say, this is home in the land, he has God. And he or she who has God has it all. That's the way God thinks about the world. When we have Him, we have what we really need. Now, the text moves on here, doesn't it, from a dialogue, and then we're introduced to the doubts of Abraham. He did get up and leave his country, right? I mean, out of Ur of the Chaldees, out of moon worship, God said, go, and he went. Out of a place that was familiar, into a place that was unknown to him, he followed. And for years, he sought to keep in step by faith in the ways of God. And so he's being honest with his soul before God here in verse 2 when he says this. But Abram said, O Lord God. Now he's not being disrespectful. Master Yahweh, Covenant Lord, my King. It's something like that. Lord God, what will you give me for I continue childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Notice there's his doubts. His doubt is that what God has said is not going to come true. Anybody ever been there? Taking hold of a promise of God. And as you're stepping into that, there's this fear that consumes your soul that what God says may not come true. Well, I know for some of you it's true because we've talked about it. And you're in good company here this morning. And what does Abraham do? He takes that concern to his God. You know, oftentimes when I'm working with people and they've got doubts, one of the first things I'll ask is, have you been praying? Have you been seeking God's confirmation in His Word? And oftentimes what I will find is that people are afraid to step into that. It's as if they hide their doubt from God, maybe it's not real to God. Let me just open up a little bit for you. There's nothing you can hide from God. No doubt you have that He hasn't already answered, but that He doesn't already understand. And here's the beauty of what Abram does. He just steps into it. God, I want Your promise, and I'm worried about Your promise. I'm concerned that Eliezer, this foreigner from Damascus, I mean, he's a good Joe, but he's going to get all my stuff, and the promise isn't going to come true. You ever been there? What does God say? It's not the way it's going to work. My timing may not be your timing, but I promised a son for you, your own son. That's where he goes in verse 3 and 4 there, right? This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And there's a promise amidst the doubt. Once John Wesley was asked for a definition of faith. So he went to a friend, a lady who was renowned for her piety and faith, and he asked her, how would you define faith? And the lady said to Wesley, I would define faith as taking God for His Word. Taking God for His Word. You know, that's really what we need to see here. Is what begins to move in Abram's heart is not a hiding of his doubt, but an honesty about his doubt. He's honest with God. But then God begins to respond. Notice there, how is it that God deals with the doubts that we find in His servant? God's not afraid of our doubts. And so He engages them, and we see that in a declaration there in verse 5 and 6. Notice the declaration there. And He brought him outside and said, look towards heaven. And number the stars, verse 5, if you are able to number them. And then He said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he, that is Abraham, believed the Lord. And he, that is the Lord, counted it to Abram as righteousness. See God's declaration there? I hadn't fallen short for you, Abram. I hadn't stopped. I hadn't given up on you. It's not that you see too much of what's going on, it's that you see too little. Come, take a walk with me out in the clear night. You know, one of the things I've loved to do through the years, since I was a kid, I love to go out where there's water somewhere and lay on the dock and just look up at the stars. You ever just looked up at the stars? I mean, not in the city where it gets obscured. I mean, somewhere out in a really dark place on a really clear night where you can just see the pinholes in the darkness above and you can actually make out those things called constellations, big dippers and people with arrows and bows and all those kind of things that people talk about. And one of the things I love about being there is it confirms what I know about me. This world and this God is much larger than me. There's some confirmation in realizing how vast and grand and wonderful is the plan of God. And so God takes Abram out, takes him on a walk and has him look up and says, if you can number those, then you can number the sons. Abram's thinking of a son. God is thinking of sons and daughters galore. Promises to the ends of the earth. And I'm thankful for that promise. As a matter of fact, if you would, it's the only time I'll ask you to turn, but if you would turn over to Romans chapter 4 with me, If you want to get there, we're reminded here that this promise that was for Abraham, not just for Abraham, it's for us. You know, I don't know if you noticed, but like this was in the bulletin earlier when you read for prepare your heart for worship, it was here. And the person who proofs for me on Friday, because I need proofers for the bulletin, person who preached for me came up to me after reading and said, I love this verse. I'm so thankful. And this was the verse that she mentioned to me, and I kind of went on the inside. I kind of went, yes, maybe somebody will get it this week. Now, I'm sure you get it every week, but at least somebody voiced to me that they got it this week. Right? And what made a big difference was this. This declaration of God, verse 22, that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Verse 23 of Romans 4, but the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but also for ours. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised him from the dead, our Lord Jesus, who was delivered up from our trespasses and raised for our justification. What's God pointing to Abraham? What's He pointing Abraham toward? Salvation is a gift of the Lord. The promises of God are 100% His initiation and His plan and His will to be worked out in our lives. You know, we live. If you want to understand Christianity, by the way, if you got questions, if you want to understand, it's not my goodness that I'm promoting for you this morning. It's the goodness of Jesus. It's not my superiority I'm promoting this morning. It's the superiority of Jesus. It's not my well-being I'm promoting this morning. It's the well-being of Jesus, which He offers to us as children by faith of the promise extended 4,000 years ago. To a man named Abram, justified because of faith. Not in any work done in Abram, but all the work done in God. Not in any work done in me, all the work done by Christ. Not any work done by you, but all that is done by Christ. We celebrate this doctrine. That's a teaching. It's a belief of the finished work of Christ. What was Abram holding on to when he leaned into God and His promise by faith? God's got it right. And I want you to know this morning, God's got it right. By faith, lean into that. When your soul is in anguish and you don't understand why there is stress in relationship between you and your spouse or you and your children or you and your roommates or you and the person who... Remember, by faith. The world around us is falling apart. But God is making all things new in Christ Jesus. And His salvation is enough. When there are moments in your life where anger just consumes because you want to be the boss and you want to control someone around you, they have said something, done something, lived in such a way that has brought offense to your soul, be reminded that you have brought offense to God's soul, but He has stepped in and taken that offense upon Himself. He is saved. He is given. He is life. And there's a hope. There was a promise. Abram was holding fast to a promise, a people and a place. The whole thing for Abraham was about a people and a place. And beloved, the whole goal and flow of the New Testament is about a people, a family belonging to God, and a place, a heavenly city ordained and made by God, that we may live in that place, the city of God. But it comes by faith. So Abram is taken out into the skies to see the majesty that the psalmist sings, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Who has ascribed His glory among all of us, who by His finger made the moon and the stars. What is man that you are mindful of? What is the Son of Man that you would care for Him? In our smallness, we rest in the largeness, in the beauty of the plan of God. Because He justifies by faith those who rest in the finished work of Christ and trust in His promises. But notice, Abram's still struggling a little bit here. And maybe you find yourself struggling too. Even though you know great truths about a great God, there might be times when you find yourself struggling. And here in verse 7 through 20, the rest of the story is one picture of God's demonstration about how serious He is about His promise and about His people. He demonstrates His fidelity and covenant promise. And it's interesting here. What is it that God has Abram do? He has Abram do this thing that just seems bizarre. Unless you were from this culture, it probably just seems bizarre to you. What does He say? God comes to Abram. Abram's being confirmed in promise. He has been declared righteous, not his righteousness, but the righteousness of another. God is imputed, accounted, given to him. And still there's doubt in his soul. And so he's like, well, how am I going to know that I get this land? That's verse 7 and 8. How am I going to know? And God says, go get some animals for me. Now, we need a bull, a goat, a ram, and a couple of birds. And you bring those out. Now, we're not told that God told him to cut them in half, but Abram didn't need to be told to cut them in half because that's the way covenants were struck. That's how commitments were made in the Old Testament. It was the Caesarian vassal treaty way, if you want the technical name. And that what they would do is they would just go out and they would get the animals and they would cut them in half and they would put them in two heaps. And then one king might walk through and one vassal, one servant might walk through. And they were saying in this picture, when they walked through those, it was kind of like a signature in blood. If I don't keep my end of the bargain, may it be to me as it is to them. Everybody got the picture there? May it be to me as it is to them. You know, a couple of years ago when Softa and Umpa bought their house, Marion was their power of attorney. And so they were in Albania. They saw pictures of the house, but we bought their house here. And Marion had to sign her mom's name, her dad's name, her name, and then some official title about being a power of attorney. Chris, you'll have to remind me later. But it was about a paragraph. And about three pages in, her hand was cramping, and there was another 100 pages to go. And I was sure at that moment that university title where she was signing the papers, they just wanted her to know that this was serious business. She's going to have to push through the hand cramps and sign all these papers. Susan, Sally, Dabney, Jack, John, Vincent, Dabney, Marion, Ruth, Dabney Coleman. This was one of the times she wished she hadn't taken all four names after she got married. Title and transfer something, power of attorney something, 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 something. I can't remember what it was. But she, you know, and after that, I was just laughing. She didn't think it was so funny, but I thought it was really funny. Because she had to step in and she had to be the guarantor of the commitments. Now, the most interesting thing about how God calls this to Abram to guarantor is that what would have happened in the day was that both would have walked through. Both would have committed themselves to covenants. Both would have promised on pangs of death their life for the truth of their word. The amazing thing is, Abram, he sets up his heaps, he cuts them apart, he even, when the birds of prey come, he shoos them away, and then he falls into this dream. It was terrifying. The holiness of God was approaching, and there was this darkness and this fear that kind of invaded his soul. And then there he looked up. There, amidst the darkness, he looks up and there is a smoking what? A pot that is smoking and a flame. Now, what does that look like? Well, I'm not sure we've got much understanding of that, but if you follow the text, what you realize is that Moses is planting all these things about the people in Israel who have come out of the desert. And they too were being led by a cloud and a fiery pillar. They had this vision of the grandness of God. But the most amazing thing about the vision is that God and God alone signs His name in blood. Now you get that? Look at verse 17, chapter 15. And when the sun had gone down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking pot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land. from the rivers of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, and then all the ites, they're going away. But you get the point there. Did you notice something? Or maybe you didn't notice something. Who made the trek? Who traveled between the pieces? Who signed their name on the dotted line to commit that the covenant would be kept? God and God alone. God promises that He'll keep His part of the covenant and that He'll keep our part of the covenants. And this is why Paul can make such a big deal about us being heirs and sons of God in Christ Jesus. Because 2,000 years after the promise made, God would sign His name in blood upon a cross. Not because of any offense on His part towards the covenant. God never fails. But because of our failure in the covenant. God is overcoming our doubts, our sin, our need. There's the commitment of your God this morning. You know, there may be something you want desperately in your life right now. I simply want to say to you this morning from Genesis 15, it's not more important than God. There may be some problem that has a grip on your soul in such a way that you doubt whether God cares for you. And I want you to see that God cared by signing His name in blood. He does care for you. He hasn't forgotten. The bills that are difficult to pay, the children who are difficult to raise, the roommate who's a struggle just to look at. God knows. God cares. And God has provided. You know, friends, I want you to know with depth of conviction this morning that God binds Himself to us. And that while we are short-sighted people, thankfully, God is far-sighted, far-seeing in keeping His word. And so what do we do? Our time is gone, but two things. Can I ask you to do two things? In your doubt, be honest with God. In your doubt, be honest with God. That means first you've got to be honest with yourself. It means you've actually got to say, yeah, I am struggling, Lord, with you. But be honest with God. He can handle it. He has handled it. And He will continue to handle it. Your doubts are not too big for God. Be honest with your doubts before God. And then secondly, cutting it just a little shorter, but secondly, in your doubts, would you be humble before God? Be honest with God, but be humble with God. I want you to see, this is why I've been emphasizing Lord God. It's one of the interesting things here. Lord in Genesis almost always is covenant God, Yahweh. But here in the text, it's Adonai. It's this picture of one who comes willingly before his master to express his need and to rest in his plan. Trust humbly the work of your Savior. You know, this is a vision I have for us as a people at Westminster. That we won't hide our doubts from each other, but that we'll share them. That we'll share our doubts with one another and take one another to the Lord. You know, when somebody shares their doubts with you, it's not enough to say to them, I feel your pain. I want you to do that. I want you to be a people who bear one another's struggles, who cares for one another's heart, who loves one another amidst the tough things of life. But it's not enough for you to say, I feel your pain. You must take that person to Jesus and say, He has felt your pain. And He is enough. Good news for us all this morning. We have a God who is our shield and our reward. And He signed His name in blood for your life and mine. By faith, come or come again to Jesus, your Savior. Pray with me. Father in heaven, your ways are much better than we understand. And your gifts are much grander than we see. We're thankful. We're thankful to be marked out as people of promise. Because of a promise you made years and years before to Abram. Father, hold our hearts fast in the promise that we belong because of the matchless work of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.